John chapter 7 this morning, and we are going to be reading from verses 32 through 36 initially here. And again, this was after Jesus had healed this fellow at the Pool of Siloam and all the things that took place after that. And then he decided to go to Jerusalem, and his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They questioned the things that he was doing, and pretty soon everybody's questioning what he's doing. This is just a continuation here of the aftermath of Jesus' explanation of what he was doing. And it tells us in verse 32 through 36, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said amongst themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks and to teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he says? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, how awesome it is that you would bring your Son into this world to testify to the truth. Lord, that as he returned to Jerusalem, he knew what was ahead of him. And yet, Father, he did not even question what his fate would be. But he would be crucified and resurrected from the dead to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, no greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his best friend. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. One of the commentaries I was reading said this. He said, the ruler sent members of the temple guard to arrest Jesus, but it was Jesus who arrested them. You see, because the word here, arrest, simply means to take captive, it also means to get someone's attention. And that's what Jesus does here. He warns them that they had just a little while, basically to hear the truth and to believe it and to be saved. Short window. Our life's but a vapor that's here for a moment and then gone. And, you know, while we're in this world, while we are alive, we have opportunity. But there comes a time when that opportunity will be gone. That door will be shut. John said something similar to this in John chapter 12, verse 32 through 40. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and departed, and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. But Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. You see, it was not Jesus who was really in danger. It was these folks he was speaking to who wanted to arrest him. In the passages, in the scripture that we've read to you in previous messages, over and over again, we have seen how people misunderstood what Jesus was saying to them. You see, this is one of the reasons why we as believers, one of the first things you learn when you become a believer, one of the first verses of scriptures that you learn is, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. So we want to get into the Word. We want to begin to look at it. We want to be able to grow by it. We were talking in Thursday night Bible study this last week about why people they can't see the scriptures. They can't see that Jesus in the Old Testament, what have you, if they're unbelievers, which is true. But even believers, when they start off as babies, you can't see it too. I remember when I first started reading the Old Testament, I'd look at it and I'd go, man, this doesn't make any sense at all. Am I right? Am I the only one? And it's because I hadn't studied and I hadn't really began to learn to focus upon who, the one whom it's all about, you see. But now I can read the Old Testament and I can, like for example, we're studying in the book of Zechariah on Thursday night, and I can see all through those different chapters that we're reading, I can see Jesus. And again, I point out the fact that they didn't have a New Testament canon of scriptures at this particular time. All they had was the Old Testament. And yet Jesus said to them, he said, in the scriptures you think you have eternal life. Search them, because there are they that speak of me. And so they should have understood these things, but they didn't. We know that within 6 months after Jesus spoke to them here, he was going back to heaven to be with the Father. And these unsaved Jews would not be able to follow him unless they had come to faith in him. I mean, what a contrast you have, you know, with what it says here, that you can't come and follow me, to John chapter 14, verse 3, which says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But see, that verse was given to the believer. You see, these men could call upon the Lord at any time and be saved. But because they refuse, and if they continue to refuse, it would soon be too late. But one of the things that we can all see through Scripture is that the Lord's hand is always stretched out. Always. Verse 37 through 39, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now think about what it said initially when the Lord spoke to them. John chapter 12, where he spoke as, and he said, a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the light overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. There's a connection between that verse there and what we just read here. We become what we partake of. If we're partaking of light, we're going to become light. And this water that we're speaking of here, you know, it speaks of the Spirit. And if that Spirit comes from the Lord, then we're going to become like Him. And we're going to be a reflection of who He is. Now this, it says it happened on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And basically Jesus is speaking to people who are thirsty, and obviously he's speaking to people who are spiritually thirsty. Not to everyone there. All through the book of John, Jesus is described as being the fulfillment of these Jewish feasts, like I said. And so what Jesus is saying to them here is, I'm the fulfillment of what you are doing right now in your rituals of this feast. The grace of God and the saving power of God that you celebrate are being presented through your rituals, but the very essence of it is present with you and made available right now in me. That's why he said, come unto me. And the longing for God and the arrival of his kingdom for the Jews, this was kept alive through these reoccurring feasts and the traditions that they held on to. And of course, the last day of the feast would be the seventh day. And it would be a very special day on which the priests would march seven times around the altar. All the time they would be quoting Psalms 118, verse 25, which says, save now, I pray. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. But I find it interesting that not only on the day when he rode into Jerusalem, they were shouting, Hosanna, the very same thing, save now. But I also find it interesting that the very next verse, right after verse 26 of 118, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." The very same thing that those would be crying out. Now, these previous 7 days, the priests would draw water from the Pool of Siloam, and they poured out in the temple courtyard as an illustration of God's provision for the thirst of their bodies while they were in the wilderness. But on the last day of the feast, the priests would return from the Pool of Siloam with empty pitchers to kind of, you know, illustrate their need of the one, the Messiah, to come and to satisfy the thirst of their hearts. So it was at that moment, that very moment, when these priests came in and stood there with empty pitchers in their hands, that's when Jesus cried out. That's when he cried out. "If you're thirsty, come unto me and drink." And again, like I said, that water was a picture of the Spirit of God. And believers could not only drink of the water, but they themselves would literally become channels of this life-giving water to bless others who were in the world. I found an illustration I thought was kind of interesting. The Dead Sea is so salty that it contains no fish or plant life. What accounts for this unusual condition? There is absolutely no outlets. Great volumes of water pour into that area, but nothing flows out. Many inlets plus no outlets equals Dead Sea. This law of nature may be applied to the child of God, and it explains why many believers are so unfruitful and lacking in their spiritual vitality. It's possible for some people to attend Bible conferences, listen to religious broadcasts, study the Scriptures, and continually take in the Word as it is preached from a pulpit, and yet seem lifeless and unproductive in their Christian lives. Such individuals are like the Dead Sea. They have several inlets, but no outlets. To be vibrant and useful believers, we must not only take in all that we can, but we must also give out in service to others. I believe that is so true. It's like that, you know, the wedding at Cana, water being poured into those water pots. It wouldn't have been any good if they hadn't been poured out. You see, God desires for us to be poured out to others. This is one of the reasons why we believe it's so important, and the Lord has impressed upon me the last few years especially, the importance of putting hands and feet to our faith. Not just being content to remain within the four walls of this church. We want people to be able to see Christ in us. And we want people to learn the Word of God and have a working knowledge of the Word of God to such a point that when they do go out and those doors and those opportunities open up to you, that you can tell people about the Savior. Because this world is dying. It's dying. And literally, I believe this. I believe if we keep to ourselves, when Jesus is pouring into us, we're like that Dead Sea. What good is it? The Bible says, the salt, even if it's lost its savior, what good is it? It's not good for anything but just to be cast out on the ground. So the Lord's called us to quench the thirst of a thirsty world spiritually. And in these verses, I believe that Jesus is alluding to the experience of the Israelites in Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 through 7, it says, "Then the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin." Kind of a picture, isn't it? That's us. We're in the wilderness, and we're setting on our journey from sin. Amen. "According to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rehidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And so Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock for thirst?' And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and that the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" I'm telling you, the Lord was there among them in that day when he stood in that temple. And he said, "Let he who is athirst come unto me and drink." He is that rock, amen, that was going to be smitten so that all could partake. Again, the reenaction of this tradition, just in and of itself, would never satisfy the hearts of the people. But Jesus here is offering what the ritual speaks of, the real deal. He offers them living water and eternal satisfaction that comes only from him. Like I said, he is that rock that was smitten. This living water is, again, the same that Jesus spoke of to the woman at the well. In John 4, 9-14, it says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water.'" You know what that tells me? The Bible tells me that Jesus wants to give it to whoever asks. And he wants to give it freely. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" "Yep. Who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." That's the physical water. But he said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." And this is the same water that Jesus is talking about in that temple. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." Speaks of the Spirit of God. Now, if you're here today and you have not tapped into that living water, and it's not flowing from you, is it because you become like that Dead Sea? There's no outlet? Because again, notice what it says here. It says that it will flow from you. It will flow from you. Out of your belly, it will flow. It's his to give, but it's ours to receive. And as we receive it, we're supposed to give. As you have received, give, he says. And it's a free gift of life, a free gift of his Spirit to all who call upon him, to all who are thirsty. And it's all the way to the very last page of the Bible. As it says in Revelation 22 and 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let he who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Let him take of the water of life freely." You see, this gift was not meant to stand still and be stagnant. It was meant to flow. Just like the water pots were meant to be poured out. Now, why there's no specific prophetic scriptures that indicate rivers of water literally will be flowing from believers, there are a number of verses that kind of parallel that thought. For example, Isaiah 12, verse 3 through 6. Listen to what it says. "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, 'Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people.'" That's letting the water flow. "Make mention of his name. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord for he has done great things," or excellent things. Excuse me. "This is known to all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." That should have been the people that day. Isaiah 32, verse 1 through 4 says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and cover from a tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of the great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the heart of the rash will understand, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. This is the work of the Spirit in the heart and life of people. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my Spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring." Anybody here want the blessings of the Lord on your lives?
Amen.
Amen? I'm telling you, it's a well that needs to be tapped. Amen? You got to come into him and drink. Come into him and drink. Isaiah 58:11 says, "The Lord will guide you continually, satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not." These living waters speak of the flow of God's Spirit, not only in the day of Jesus, but also speaks of the flow of God's Spirit in the day when he returns here. And this is a day in which the people, all people, will come to Jerusalem and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which this is all about. In Zechariah 14:8-9, it says, "In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be the Lord is one and his name one." Then if you drop down to verse 16 through 19, it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whatever families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain," no water. And see, what this is really speaking about is that God wants us to be filled with his Spirit, all peoples to be filled with his Spirit. "And if the families of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plagues from which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." You see, there's a lot of meaning there, some of it hidden in allegory. But again, God wants to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. He wants us to be saturated. Amen. He wants everything that we do, that it be done for his glory. And that is through the power of his Spirit, that flow of his water, his Spirit. He likens his Spirit to water. Interesting thing about water, isn't it? You pour out water on a dry ground. What does it do? It saturates it, right? And there's no place that nothing can escape it. It finds its way everywhere. And that's why God wants his Spirit to fill the whole earth. You see? And he wants to work through you and I. He wants us to be that outlet for his inlet. Amen? So, Jesus said in Mark 1:14-15, he said this, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Now, the thing is this is an example of why Jesus, when he came to fulfill the word of God. A lot of theologians over the centuries have debated the meaning of verse 38, which says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Again, do the rivers of living water flowing from the innermost being of Christ or the innermost being of believers? That's a question that's been posed out there. Actually, we can take both these verses either way. Both thoughts are true and both are in harmony with the rest of the Gospel of John and the rest of the scriptures. Barclay's notes actually writes this: whether we take this picture as referring to Christ or to the man who accepts Christ, it means that from Christ there flows a strength and power and cleansing which alone gives us life in a real sense of the term. Certainly Christ is the giver of the living water. Just as clearly, the believer receives the living water, and we are to be an outlet. We are to be an outlet. There was a man who was lost in the desert. And after wandering around for a long time, his throat became very dry. About that time, he saw a little shack in the distance. So he made his way over to the shack, and he found a water pump and a small jug of water and a note. The note read, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need." Well, the man had the choice to make. If he trusted the note and poured the water into it and it worked, he would have all the water he needed. If it didn't work, he would still be thirsty and might even die. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug and get immediate satisfaction, but it might not be enough, and he still might die. After thinking about if the man decided to risk it, he poured the entire jug into the pump and began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened, and he got a little scared, and he kept going, and the water started coming out. And so much water that he drank all he wanted, took a shower, and filled a container, every container that he could find, because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction. He got all the water he needed. Now, the note also said, "After you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler." The man refilled the jug and added the note, "Please prime pump. Believe me, it works." You see, we have the same choice to make. Do we hold on to what we have because we don't believe that there are better things in store for us? And do we settle for immediate satisfaction? Or do we trust God to give up certain things that have not yet presented themselves as being promised? But God has promised those things. But it takes faith to believe in those things. And I think the choice is obvious. We need to pour all the water. Pour it out. Trust God that He's going to work everything out in the end, and we're going to have more than we can contain. That's how faith works. That's how faith works. Are we willing to be poured out? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to be ridiculed? Are we willing to have people say, "You're crazy"? Are we willing to step out and say, "I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the kingdom"? Like I said, I find it interesting that God uses water here to describe the power of His Spirit. And if you think about it, water is found everywhere. And without water, there would be no life, right? It's almost a perfect illustration. David wrote this in Psalms 139, 7 and 10. He said, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." And like water, God's Spirit is everywhere. Jesus simply here is trying to teach us to tap into the Spirit. And He said, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." That's how you tap in. I want to encourage you folks to draw near to the Lord and to know that God has called us to reach people with His gospel message. It doesn't matter who you are. You may not think that you have the ability to preach or teach the Word of God, but He's called you to be, He's called you at least witness, at the very least. And that involves teaching. And sometimes it involves preaching. God's Spirit is everywhere. Jesus wants us to have access to it. Not to keep it in, but to let it flow. Are you thirsty for the things of God? Come to the waters and drink. Drink of the water of life freely. It doesn't cost. But again, just don't take it in and let it sit there. Do something with it. Amen? Let's bow our heads.